Man, we've heard enough gospel sung tonight to help anyone know how to be saved. Praise the Lord for that. In light of the fact that this is Special Education Month and that we have had an emphasis tonight involving some of the students from Hidden Treasure Christian School, I want to bring to you a brief message this evening that I trust will be an encouragement to your heart to help you understand some of the principles on which we have founded and built this school, and why we believe that God has raised it up at this special time. I've done this in workshops and sessions and Christian school conventions in various places, but I'm not sure that I've ever really taught this as a unit here. All Christian education is special education. And the reason that God has given Hidden Treasure Christian School here at Faith Baptist Church this calling in these days, I believe, among other things, is to make that point. We are into another generation of Christian education now. We have people who have grown up in Christian schools and have gone to Christian colleges and are now working in Christian schools themselves. And what is it about Christian education that makes it different or distinct from any other kind of education? Sometimes people use the term Christian education as though it meant a type of education. In other words, the approach is different, and that's true. The philosophy is different, and that's true. But primarily, I believe, we need to remember that Christian education is the education of Christians, is the preparation of people to do God's will for their lives. I didn't have the privilege of going to a Christian school. I graduated from a public school, and then I went to two secular colleges, one college, one university, before God saved me, and I came off to Bob Jones University to prepare for the ministry. I had the opportunity, both at the University of South Carolina and a small college that I attended in Kentucky for a couple of years, where my wife and I met, to learn many things. But I never really saw how the things that I was learning contributed to my serving the Lord for eternity, investing what He had given me. I never really saw how all that came together. I remember in the courses that I would take, it seemed like I had to memorize a lot of things to be able to reproduce on tests. But when I began to be preparing for the ministry, I would have a question in my mind that would come up in one class that would be answered in another class. And anybody who's ever really listened has seen that to be true. Not because there is this great conspiracy to indoctrinate us, but because the Holy Spirit guides in the preparation of our hearts and minds to use our abilities and gifts to serve Him. Christian education, if it is anything, is the preparation of a Christian to do God's will for his life. And the reason that we say that all Christian education is special education is because special means specific. It means individual. It means that we each, as individuals, are to discover and do God's will for our lives. And the key to successful or effective Christian education is in that it focuses on that very truth, that every one of us must discover God's will for his life and do it to the best of his ability. Now, there are many people, in fact, there are many Christians who either never become concerned or never become focused on doing God's will for their lives. I had a will of my own before I got saved about my life. I knew what I wanted to do. I wanted to finish my college education, majoring in history at the time. I started out in music and then later decided history was where I wanted to be. And I wanted to get a commission in the United States Air Force. And I wanted to become a pilot. And I wanted to fly airplanes and have great adventures and retire young and spend my life enjoying all the wonderful memories of those adventures that I had had. And possibly even write books like Tom Clancy and make lots of money. You say, you were dreaming. Indeed, I was. But my dream gave me a substitute for a spiritual vision. And it gave me something to strive for and something to work toward. And those were the things that I desired to do with my life. But when I came to know Christ as my personal Savior, I began to understand that God had a plan for my life, and that God had made me for a purpose. And that God wanted me to fulfill that purpose. And He wanted me to prepare myself to fulfill that purpose. And He had given me circumstances and abilities to enable me to accomplish that purpose for my life. Now, we dare not think that only those who are equipped in the way that we might call the normal way are the only ones that God has a will for. That's not so. God has a will for everybody. God has a plan for everybody. And God has given everybody everything they need to do God's will for their lives. The philosophy of the Hidden Treasure Christian School, which is embodied in that little statement that I just made, that God has given every one of us everything he needs to do God's will for his life, began to come home to me one day in a story that I've told many times. We've written it in our book, and perhaps you've read it there or heard it even from me or from my wife. It occurred when Becky was about 5 years old. She was about ready to begin school. Our other children were a little older, and we were sitting in the living room of our home. Our daughter Debbie was playing the piano in the living room. And Becky had been taking about 10 minutes to try to turn the page of a little book that she was trying to read. And with her limited use of her hands, she was not able to turn the pages of that book. She hadn't yet learned how to do that. And in her childlike curiosity, she called out to my wife and she said, "Mommy, when I get older, will I have hands like Debbie?" And I listened as God gave my wife wisdom in her response. And she said, "Becky, God has given Debbie the hands that she needs to do her job in life. And God has allowed you to have the hands that you have to do your job in life." And I thought, you know, that's the answer. That's the key. That's what it's all about. Every one of us has everything he needs to do God's will for his life. That does not mean that there's not more to appropriate through prayer. It does not mean that there aren't those things which we need to perfect through preparation. It does mean, however, that everything is available to us that we need to do God's will for our lives. Now, if people could come to understand that truth, if Christians could come to understand that truth, I believe it would change our minds about the will of God for our lives. Because the frustration and aggravation that so many feel today comes as a result of an unwillingness to accept God's plan and rather a desire to selfishly insist that God enable us to fulfill our plans. And so much time is wasted and so much energy is squandered and so many resources are given away in a wrong cause and so many eternal rewards will be missed because people spend too much time trying to get God to give us what we want instead of accepting what God wants for our lives. Now, there are three portions of Scripture that I want us to look at tonight. The first is in Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is where we will begin. We'll read a few verses here, and then we'll pray, and we'll learn three simple principles tonight that will help us to begin to understand what we mean when we say that all Christian education is special education, and that every one of us has everything he needs to do God's will for his life. Psalm 139, verse 14 through verse 18. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." Now, Father, open our hearts tonight to receive the truth that indeed each one of us has everything he needs to do God's will for his life. Enable us, Lord, to have the conviction of heart that we need, not only to accept that truth, but to accept that will and to be dedicated to doing it. Help me to communicate clearly tonight, Lord, and speak to the hearts of every person who's here tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The principle that we learn from these verses is the principle of individual ability. God made us the way we are. Now, I know that there are certain things that we do about the way we are after He hands over to us for a time and stewardship our bodies and our abilities. We have scars that are of our own making. We have injuries that we've brought on ourselves. We weigh what we weigh, not only because of genetics, but because of chosen behavior after we're born. We tend to look the way we look. I don't remember who said it, but I do remember that somebody pointed out that everybody over the age of 30 has the face that he deserves. And I think what that means is that the choices that we make and the attitudes that we have give us the expressions that we have on our faces. And sometimes I look at my face and I think, you know, I don't smile enough. I need to smile more. I look grumpy. And I just need to really work on that, you know. When I smile, I used to never smile in pictures. I'd always want to look serious and studious and ended up just looking mean. And you know what I'm talking about? We need to make choices about our appearance that if we have the ability to do so. But our basic bone structure and genetic makeup, that's all from God. And He gives that to us through our parents and through His own design. And He gives us what He wants us to have. Look quickly at some of these verses. We'll not expound all of these verses tonight because we've preached them before and because we have other things to look at this evening. But the psalmist says, I will praise Thee because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Two ideas there. He says, the Lord has respected me in the sense that I am an individual creation. Now, the Lord is no respecter of persons, the Bible says, in that He looks at us and therefore gives us credit for the things that we do to earn something from Him. But when it says fearfully made, it means that the Lord has a reverential will towards us in that He sees us as individuals. We are wonderfully made in that we are specific individuals with a specific will for our lives. We're all different. We know that there are no two fingerprints that are alike, and yet even though every person has the same basic appearance, you can tell differences in people by looking at them, very subtle differences at that. Fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelous are Thy works. We ought to praise God for what He has done in the way that He has made us. He is satisfied with it. Now, sometimes we're not. Sometimes we think we'd like to look like somebody else, or we'd like to have the physique that someone else has, or we'd like to have the athletic ability that someone else has. And sometimes we become very frustrated because there are things about our appearance that we don't like. And sometimes we refer to that as having a problem of self-rejection or of having a poor self-image, when really we need to understand that all of that is rooted in pride. We desire to look differently than we do because we think so highly of ourselves. And we believe that we deserve to be beautiful or to be attractive or to have certain features that we would appreciate. And that's not just something that's specific to people that are, shall we say, plain. It's even something that people that we would think are very attractive often experience. Sometimes some of the most attractive people are the ones who have the biggest problem with their appearance because they have pride in their hearts as well. And they feel like they deserve to look better or to look differently than they do. The psalmist, though, says, marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. This is something that is spiritually discerned. You and I have to have spiritual discernment to understand that God has not cheated us in the way that He has made us or in what He has given us in our lives. When it says, my substance was not hid from Thee, it means literally my body. The Lord knew what our body was going to look like before we were ever born. He knew what our appearance would be. He knew what our abilities would be. Now, sometimes you'll hear expectant parents referring to their unborn child, and they'll say, well, what do you want? You want a boy or a girl? And then what will they always say? Even if they're, I mean, Christians and non-Christians alike, they'll always say, well, just so it's healthy. All right? What if it's not healthy? Then what? Could that possibly be within the plan of God as well? It very well could be.
You see, in fact, it is. Just so they're healthy. And sometimes people say, well, let's make sure we got five fingers and five toes and everything else will be okay. Well, what if you don't have five fingers and five toes? God allows some people to be born with birth defects. God allows some people to have limitations. God allows some people who, though born perfectly healthy, have some injury or some disease that attacks their body early or later in life that leaves them as an invalid. I've told you perhaps about the fellow that I met when I was visiting Shepherd's Home in the early years of our school to get some ideas. Up in Union Grove, Wisconsin, there was a man who was singing a special song at a program they were having that evening when I was there. And his voice was trained. It was obvious that this man had had some training for music. And I said to Dr. Andrew Wood, who was the director at that time, I said, I believe this man's had some musical training. He said, oh, he has. And I said, what's his story? He said, he was the minister of music at a local church not far from here until just a few years ago, when through some horrible attack on his nervous system and a disease and a high fever for a long period of time, it left him retarded. And his wife and children could no longer take care of him because of the special needs that he had. And the only thing that would meet his needs was for him to come and live here at the Shepherd's Home. Here was a man who'd lived a normal life, a man who had trained himself to serve in the ministry of music in a local church, and who, through one attack on his body, was left in a state of retardation and limited thinking. Don't think for a moment that it could not happen to anyone in this room. God, in His wisdom, directs our lives and gives us the abilities that we have. But He could take it away as surely as He's given it, just like the young lady testified in her poem tonight from the life of Job. And our responsibility when those kinds of things come is to respond right, to praise God, and to acknowledge indeed that the Lord knew what our body was going to be like even when we were before we were born, when we were made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth, in the unseen parts of this world. In fact, he says in verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. Now, if you'll study this, you'll find that those words, substance yet being unperfect, are all one word. And they are the same as our word, embryo. Isn't that interesting? The Lord did see our undeveloped embryo. We were a person when we were in that state, in that condition. No mere mass of tissue without life, but an individual that God created. An individual with a personality and gifts and abilities. And God saw and knew that. And in thy book all my members were written. The Lord had planned it all, and He had designed it all, and placed it all there for us to know. Which in continuance for fashion, as they continue to grow, even when none of them was seen, God saw all of them. When parents stand by the bedside of a little child born with birth defects, they can take absolute confidence on the Word of God that God was not taken by surprise. That their loving Heavenly Father has a plan. And the same is true for those who have normal bodies and what we might call normal intelligence and normal abilities. The point is, God designs us. And that divine design defines for us the divine duty that each of us has. God makes us the way He wants us to be so that we will be prepared for the ministry He wants us to fulfill, whatever it might be. I was thinking about little Maggie Montgomery. You know the story. And her little ministry on this earth was so brief, and yet she changed lives in the 40 days that she lived. And she will be rewarded in eternity for the impact that she had. And the choices that her parents made are the choices on which they will be rewarded as a result of the difficulty that was placed into their lives. God made us as we are. And every one of us needs to understand the principle of individual ability based on God's design. But there's another principle that grows out of that one. And I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 6 with me for just a moment as we consider this principle. This is the principle of an individual assignment. Each one of us has his own burden to bear. Here in Galatians chapter 6, the first five verses tell us two very important truths. We are to bear our own burden, and we are to bear one another's burdens. Notice what it says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, or if a man is falling into some disobedience because of some wrong choice that he makes, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, if a friend, a Christian brother, has a spiritual need, you and I have a spiritual obligation. It says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, in verse 2. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now how can both be true? How can it be true that on the one hand we are commanded by God to bear other people's burdens, and then the principle on which that is based is the fact that each of us has his own personal, individual burden? Well, the key is an understanding that the words translated burden are two different words in the original. One refers to a responsibility which God rightly gives to us, and the other refers to the specific tasks that have to be performed in the fulfillment of that responsibility. Now, what that means is this. God holds each one of us responsible for getting our responsibility fulfilled. But you and I have to help each other with the specific tasks that are too great for us in the fulfillment of that responsibility. You see? Now, I am responsible before God for the ministry of this church. I am ultimately responsible. But the responsibility that I have is shared by many other people. Because there's no way that I personally can do everything that is to be done in this church. I can't do all the music. Brother Kersip is responsible for that. I can't take care of all the pastoral care. Pastor Crawford is responsible for that. I can't take care of all the outreach and disciple making and leadership development. Pastor Shoemate is responsible for that. And I certainly can't minister to the youth by myself. Pastor Locke is responsible for that. And then we have many other employees and deacons and others that are serving the Lord together in this place so that the responsibility gets taken care of. Suppose, for example, that you were to assume that I had the full responsibility for all of the people that our missionaries are going to be able to reach. I couldn't fulfill that responsibility. It's my responsibility to encourage you and to participate with you in giving so that they can go. When Brother Nichols and his family soon will go down to Brazil, they'll be able to reach people for Christ that we'll never know this side of heaven. But when we stand before the Lord together, there will be converts that will have come to Christ. And we'll have a part in that reward because we've encouraged and prayed for him in the fulfillment of his responsibility. Now, he helps us bear our burden by going to Brazil in our place. And we help him bear his burden by making it possible for him to go. We know that's true of missionaries. We know it's true of staff members. We know it's true of all the servants in the church. It's also true of the students at Hidden Treasure Christian School. They have a responsibility. They have to develop their gifts and bring themselves to maturity, and serve God with the abilities that he's given them, whatever they might be. And for those who have things about their appearance or about their ability which attract a great deal of attention, they have an even greater responsibility to turn that attention to Christ. Therefore, we have an even greater responsibility to help them use that attention that they attract to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Perhaps the most common illustration that we use when we're teaching this principle is the story of the little hidden treasure tract that we wrote some years ago. Becky had been asking me when we'd go out in public why people stared at her. And I said, well, honey, they're not sure what's happened to you. They see your skin and they see your limitations and they don't know what causes it. And sometimes they're afraid. They wonder what it would be like if something like that were to happen to them. And they're curious about it. And she says, I don't like it when people look at me. And I said, well, honey, I can understand that. But what we have to do is we have to take that attention that people give to you and we have to find a way to point that attention to Jesus Christ. And she said, well, how can we do that? And I said, well, I guess maybe we could write a gospel tract so that when people look at you, you could just hand them a gospel tract, or I could, or one of the family members. And she thought about it for a while, and she came back to me sometimes later, and she said, Dad, you know, we were talking about that gospel tract. Maybe we could do that. And we began to work on the gospel tract, and she worked on it, and I worked on it, and we've all put it together. And then finally, the first little copy that we came up with, I think we did it on a copying machine, and we had her little picture on the front of it, and it was a very poor quality. But we began to see how people would respond to it. I passed out a lot of gospel tracts in my life, but when I'd give them a gospel tract about Becky, or when Becky would hand out a gospel tract and they would take it, they would stop what they were doing and stand right there and read it. And then the Lord made it possible for us to get a color version of the gospel tract out. And the first picture that we put on it was she was just a little girl, had her little white bonnet on, and the people just responded to that thing so well. And of course, we've had several generations, and recently, Becky rewrote it and put it in the first person. So it's now truly her testimony. And I was talking to a fellow the other day who was telling me, you know, that tract is the easiest tract to hand out. People take that tract and they'll stand there. I've given it to people in department stores and had them stand right there in front of the open cash register and start reading that tract. I've given it to people in so many different places, and the Lord has used it in such wonderful ways, and I'm sure you have too. I can remember when Becky was just a little girl and we'd be in a restaurant and people would begin to look and they would watch and notice and that sort of thing. And Becky would hand out tracts. Sometimes the other children would hand out the tracts and all the people would take them and they would be very polite and very respectful about it. Now, what is that? That is a perfect illustration of taking the attention that you can't help attracting when you have something different about you and using it at the point to Jesus Christ. That also, by the way, tells us how we ought to behave ourselves and groom ourselves and dress ourselves in general. Whatever we do in our personal appearance that we have choices about should not attract any attention that we cannot logically point to Jesus Christ without confusion. If people do things to attract attention to themselves and then they start talking about Christ and people think, what? What are you talking about? It may be that we're attracting attention in an inappropriate way. And that's why we ought to have standards that honor the Lord. We have an individual assignment. Each of us has a job that we are supposed to do. And we are supposed to fulfill that burden of responsibility, even though we have to get others to help us. Now, when we first started presenting the Becky tract, as we call it, the Hidden Treasure tract, Becky asked me to help her write it. Then somebody else had to print it. And we printed over 750,000 of those gospel tracts. The American Tract Society prints them for us now. And they've been distributed all over the world in several other languages because we are seeking to help Becky bear that burden. But the rewards will be hers. And the same is true of the teachers, the staff, and faculty over at Hidden Treasure. They are equipping young people to use what they have to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. And that's what you and I must do. We have that responsibility for our children when they're young and immature and undeveloped and they can't use the skills and abilities that God has given them because they haven't been perfected yet. It's our responsibility to shape them and to mold them and to prepare them to use those God-given abilities. That's how we help them bear their burden. In other words, when we're seeking to bear that burden, we not only have to get help from God, and we do that through the Bible and through prayer, but often we have to get help from man in getting an education, in developing our abilities. Through sometimes it involves the medical profession. Sometimes it involves education. Whatever it might be, God holds us responsible for what we do with what he gives us. We are to be renewing our minds that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for our lives. Now, in Romans 12:2, when it tells us that, here's what it means. The good will of God means what is beneficial for us. The acceptable will of God means what is well-pleasing to the Lord. And the perfect will of God means it is complete and entire, and we will have done everything that God desires for us to do, if we will truly be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's a responsibility that all of us have, and to be helping each other do as well. So even though every man shall bear his own burden, we are to bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which of course is the law of love. And there's a final principle I want you to see, and if you would please turn over to Luke chapter 12. That's the principle of individual accountability. So we've seen the principle of individual ability, the principle of individual assignments, and the principle now of individual accountability. The Bible tells us in Romans 14, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Everybody's going to answer to God. And here in Luke chapter 12, verses 41 and following, the Lord gives an illustration here to help us understand this truth. Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. That truth of proportional responsibility is very clear. God holds us accountable according to what he's given us, and according to the way that he has enabled us. And that individual responsibility includes, at a minimum, two things. Look at verse 47. It says here, the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will. Preparation and performance are the two things that are implied here. We have a responsibility to prepare ourselves, and we have a responsibility to perform that which God has called us to do. Sometimes I'll hear young men who are preparing for the ministry, and they'll say, well, God's called me to preach. And the question of graduate school will come up, and I'll say, well, are you going on to graduate school? And they say, no, I'm just not sure that God has called me to graduate school. Here's my answer to that. Has God called you into the ministry? You're to be apt to teach. That means prepared to teach. If God called you to preach, God called you to prepare. And if God's called you to prepare, you get as much as you possibly can, and don't quit until God tells you to quit. Don't say, well, I believe that this one degree here will be enough. Listen, you are going to go to school one way or the other. You will go to school in a classroom, or you'll go to school on your people. Some of us know that's true. And that's not nearly as effective as going to school in class. So get all that you possibly can. Prepare yourself. And the same is true of these young people here. What are we supposed to tell these young people? We have this conviction for Christian education. We believe all of our children should have the opportunity to have a Christian education. We want all of our Christian kids to have Christian education. But then when it comes to special ed, you know what we hear? We hear the same thing that people were saying 25 and 30 years ago about why they couldn't start Christian school. Well, you know, we just can't afford that. Well, you know, our people don't have that specialized training that they need. Well, you know, we don't have the facilities. We just don't have the buildings. Well, we just can't afford it. And the worst one of all, well, you know, the public schools are already doing it. Every one of those arguments was used by somebody in the past to keep from starting a Christian school. And where is this business that we hear now about, if you've got an enemy, encourage him to start a Christian school? What kind of dumbness is that? This is a great privilege and an honor to be involved in the discipleship on a daily basis of young people. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing to be able to get you in here as a captive audience and talk to you, and you have to listen to me every time I do. What even more wonderful opportunity that would be if we could bring them in every day and talk to them. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. We ought not to joke about that. Sure, it's hard. It's not for weak people. It's for people that are strong and determined to follow God and trust Him, because we don't have the strength or the resources to make this happen. But this is a high calling. This is a wonderful thing. Christian teachers are in the ministry, and thank God for them. You see, you and I need to stop joking about this and go to work on the thing. All those excuses that we used about not wanting to start Christian schools are still being used about not wanting to provide special education in our Christian schools. But the day's going to come when we're going to get embarrassed about that. We may have to stand before some magistrate here in this life. We'll certainly have to stand before the Lord. And we'll defend our conviction for Christian education, and then we'll make our argument about why we didn't have special education. And then our conviction is going to look mighty weak when we say, we wanted the kids to have Christian education. Really? What about those that had special needs? Well, they didn't fit the bell curve. It wasn't convenient. Listen, there are a lot of things that God calls us to do that aren't convenient, that aren't inexpensive. In fact, we didn't know how to do this when we started out. The public schools were just beginning to understand special education. We just sort of made this thing up as we went along. We really did. And then God began to bring some people along who'd studied. And by the time we got to where we are today, we have a staff of people that are well-trained and well-educated and well-prepared and dedicated in their hearts to doing what God's called them to do. But like I say, the special education ministry that God has given us here at Faith Baptist Church in Hidden Treasure Christian School is, among other things, an illustration of what God wants each one of us to do. God not only has a will for these young people, God has a will for you. God has a will for your life. Before you were ever born, God was shaping you and equipping you and preparing you to do His will for your life. Now, you've only got two choices in life. You can either submit to the will of God or not. Those are the two. Now, you either say, I'm going to use my life to do what God wants me to do, or I'm going to rebel. And if you know Christ as your personal Savior, I've taught this so many times, if you've trusted Christ, God has already begun the process of conforming you to Christ. You can cooperate and have great joy, or you can resist and have great pain. But that process will be completed. And the reason for it is God is moving you toward qualification for doing His will with your life. Hidden Treasure is a part of that equation. It's a special education ministry. But in essence, it is a Christian education ministry. And whether you're a student in a Christian school, or whether you used to be, or whether you have yet to be, whether you want to be or whether you don't want to be, the fact that you're sitting tonight under the teaching of the Word of God means that you are receiving a Christian education. And that Christian education is designed to draw you into submission to the will of God for your life. God did not bring you here by accident. And you didn't just stumble into this place tonight. You came here as a part of God's sovereign plan for your life, so that you could hear that God loves you. God wants to use you. If you've never been saved, He desires to save you and to give you a useful, meaningful life of service for Him, so that it will count for eternity. Because what we have in this life is so brief and so short. You and I are going to live somewhere forever. And the way we live there will be determined by our attitude about God's will for our lives. Will you begin tonight to prepare and to perform God's will for your life? Every single one of us has everything he needs to do God's will for his life. Father, thank you tonight for this truth. I pray, Lord, that you'd humble us and bring us to a realization of its truth, that we would indeed submit ourselves to your will. Lord, we're only in one of two places tonight. We're either in submission to your will, seeking to do it, or we're in rebellion to your will, seeking to get out of it. But Lord, we know that we have some kind of a relationship with the Lord tonight, either a relationship of love and obedience or a relationship of anger and disobedience. But Lord, our lives are defined by our Maker. Cause us tonight not only to realize it, but to be thankful for it and to begin to participate in what you're doing in our lives, that they might count truly for thee. In Jesus' name, amen.